Praise the Lord, church. We could all stand this evening in honor of our guest speaker, Brother Crosley. It's so great to have you here, and we're so excited. I was able Thursday at camp, was able to go in with the home mission or the foreign missions team and have lunch with them, and sat right next to our Brother Crosley, and we just talked, and I found out that he didn't have any place to go this evening, and I'm like, that's just not right. And so he's going to share a little bit of the needs there in the area. I'll just let him discuss that, cover that, and then we're going to take an offering up for that, and then he's going to take and preach a little bit to us. Come here, brother, and share. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Lord bless you. And I do want to say how what a privilege it is to be here. I definitely wish my wife was with me, but she broke her shoulder a few weeks ago and is still trying to recover from that. And I felt like better not to interrupt her therapy to travel around the country. So that's she's in Florida tonight. But I do thank God so much for this church and on several levels. And even though I don't know if I've been here, maybe back in 76, Brother Grant, when we came through here, I just want to thank this church for your giving to missions and consistent giving to missions. There are very few partners in missions that will take a missionary on 42 years ago and still be supporting him today. That speaks a lot for you. It speaks a lot for your pastors. And I want to thank you from the bottom of our heart and on behalf of South America. Because of your giving, we were able to spend 42, now it's 40, it's right at, we started in 74 there, so it's right at 44 years of mission service. And we do thank you for helping us stay on the field. I just wanted to say about She's for Christ, I appreciated this this presentation. I've had, 5, 6 different She's for Christ cars through the years. Never forget one in particular. It was a Kia van, which, this is no reflection on Kia because they don't even have those here. And I think it was one of the first times they put one out from Korea and brought it into Argentina. But the first trip I went on, which was about 3 days after I bought the van, they delivered it to me. I had another pastor with me, and we're going about 70 miles an hour, heading out, thrilled about what we're going to do on this trip. And all of a sudden, it went automatically from, it was a stick shift, went automatically from the fifth gear into reverse. And it chewed up every piece of metal in the differential, and immediately, just locked the brakes up immediately, and no anti-lock brake system back in those days. So the thing is swerving around like this, and the pastor with me was scared to death anyway. The Lord was with us. No car hit us. We didn't hit anything. We were able to stop and call a tow truck, but I do thank God for She's for Christ. They did replace that vehicle and continued on. And I have taken many, many pastors with me on trips in the two different vans that we had. They made into beds, all of the seats folded down and made into a bed then. And after a while, the pastors would rather stay in the van than go into the house and sleep in the beds because they like the air conditioning. They like a big full bed there. But we saw probably thousands of souls filled with the Holy Ghost as a result of taking pastors in that van, dropping them off at different cities on Saturday, and then coming back on Monday and picking them all up and talking about the great things of God. I want to thank you. Thank you for She's for Christ, and your giving is not in vain. On the contrary, it does help us to do the will of God. I did want to mention one vehicle that's a special She's for Christ vehicle, and that was the plane that Brother DeMerchant flew over the Amazon, and because of that, you cannot calculate what a blessing that was to the work in Brazil. Today there are over 100,000 believers scattered across the Amazon River Basin out in places that you would think there is no living soul out here, and if they're alive, they're about to die. But Brother DeMerchant, I flew with him over there, and he said, in about 5 minutes, we'll be coming up on a city. I said, what city? He said, it's out there. It'll open up. And sure enough, about 5 minutes, it opened up. There's a city of 20,000 people down below you can only get to by boat or by the float plane. And I want to thank you for giving to She's for Christ. But She's for Christ did not maintain that plane over the years. I want to thank especially Brother John Grant. And I'm sure he had a strong friendship with Benny. But apart from that, an affinity for the work of God, the plane ministry, there is no way that ministry could ever have been funded through a partner in mission account. Just too many thousands of dollars to do that. But thank God for pastors like Brother Grant, who took a special interest in Brother DeMerchant and the plane ministry there in Brazil. I don't know what the last thing you guys bought, Brother Grant. Probably the floats had something to do with the floats. The floats alone were like $16,000 to $20,000 just for the floats. You would think pieces of metal there can't be that much money, but it is. And because of Brother Grant and a couple of other pastors here in the United States, that ministry carried on the whole time Brother DeMerchant was alive. And actually added incredibly to the ministry there in Brazil. As a matter of fact, with the plane ministry, they were able to start the Indian tribes ministry. The government opened up for our church because some of those men came out of the jungle, got the Holy Ghost in our Bible school, went to Bible school for a year, and as they graduated, they just said, we're going to go back in the jungle. About 6 months later, a formal invitation came that said, we're going to allow the United Pentecostal Church of Brazil to come and minister to these people. They wouldn't let us do that for over 30 years, but God opened a door, and I thank God that it's still open today. We have several churches scattered out among these people. They're not really Stone Age, but they're pretty close. They're hunter-gatherers. They, you know, people don't wear a lot of clothes, so we sent a missionary there, and he lived in some pretty primitive condition, but because of that, we have churches scattered out through the jungle now that would have been impossible otherwise. So thanks for giving to the plane ministry through Brother Grant and through this church. I did want to show two pictures, if I can. We are wanting to continue a ministry that Brother DeMerchant developed. We needed something other than the plane on the rivers, obviously, because planes are way too expensive. And Brother DeMerchant was the only one that could do that ministry effectively as the missionary there. So he talked to a canoe maker, not the dugout type canoes. He said, I want an aluminum canoe that will take 35 to 40 people in it. So they built specially these 40-foot aluminum canoes, put a little motor on the back of them, and they are going all throughout the Amazon. That's not it, but it's on the jump drive. It's not working, not opening. Okay, I'm very sorry. These canoes cost about $1,500 a piece. I believe that includes the motor as well. And it's just a little putt-putt motor. They're not zooming down the Amazon. They're just going back and forth. It does help our pastors in their ministry because it's all boat-related. It also helps the church a little bit income-wise. And most of all, okay, there's one of them that I think that's Brother DeMerchant at the end. I don't think that would have been me because I would fall into the river by then. The second one shows one of these canoes loaded with supplies that they send up the Amazon in these to the Indian tribes people. Use clothing, foodstuffs, medicines, and so on. You can see the little motor on the back. That's the plane in the back that Brother DeMerchant used until he passed away. So we are raising money for these canoes, and unsinkable. They're really great for their purpose, and they are being used extensively. I asked our president there when I was last with him earlier this year. I said, Brother Ribamar, what is the neediest thing that you have? He said, this is it right here. If we could get some money for some of these canoes, it will help us to continue some of the ministries that Brother DeMerchant did. It's going to be slower, obviously, than an airplane, but it's still a viable ministry. So I want to thank you, Brother Grant, Brother Roy Grant, at at camp pledged some for that, and I appreciate that so much. And I thank you. A lot of things I could say about South America. All I want to say about South America is this. It's a continent of revival, and God is doing some awesome things. In Brazil alone, in the northern part, we had 450 children receive the Holy Ghost in 3 weeks from missionary Cooper and his wife, Sister Isabel. Some amazing things are happening. We are now right at 800,000 believers in the continent of South America, 10 countries. The largest ministry by far is in the country of Venezuela, which is in total chaos. There's nothing there, but there's over 400,000 people in our churches there, strong evangelistic, wanting to do the work of God. God bless you. Great to be here, and thank you for your support.
We could have the ushers come, and we just hop in our car, 30 to 45 minutes, we're to church. We can stop by Quick Trip, get a cup of coffee, get one of those donuts. But you know, a lot of our brothers and sisters take some hours and hours and hours and hours. And that's how they get to church. And I'd like to see us assist in this. We did pledge at family camp, but I wasn't able to take and talk to you as a church body. But if you feel a strong desire in your heart to take and say, you know what, I'll pitch in $50. I think it's $1,500 for a canoe. That's pretty cheap. That's cheap transportation. And it can carry a lot of people. And so if it's something that you and your family would like to support, what we're going to do is we're just going to pray a blessing on this ministry, and then we're going to have our ushers. So if you'd like to take and write out a check for this, just write it out to Calvary Gospel Church, and then just put down in the memo South America Canoe Ministry. Is there a project number that we have? 6020, just put number 6020 on it, then that's their field project number, and then we'll get that to the right place. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to take and spread the gospel to all of these various tribes along the Amazon River Basin. Lord, we'll never know the full sacrifice, Lord, that we make here and that is made in these fields of labor until we get on the other side and we reach heaven someday. We'll have brothers and sisters that will come up and say, I'm here because of you. And what greater honor, Lord, would it be to be able to get to heaven and be able to see all these brothers and sisters that we've been able to take and affect because of our giving. But, Lord, they also affect us because your word says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I pray, Lord, for this message, or for this ministry, Lord, along the Amazon River Basin. I pray, God, you would bless it, Lord, and keep it in your name. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take this offering up, and while our offering is being taken up, we're going to have Brother Crosley come back, and he's going to take and preach to us for a bit. God bless you.
I did want to say one thing about giving. I believe, of course, I'm in missions, but that's not why I believe it. I believe it because it's the word. But I believe that missions giving is the most blessed of all giving. And that is because there's no immediate return and no one is going to thank you other than the missionary for what you gave. And yet I believe it's immeasurable as to the outreach. God takes what we do and multiplies that, just like he did the loaves and the fishes, and there's an amazing results from giving to missions. So I want to encourage you, if you are only giving tithes and offerings, that is a wonderful thing, and that's a necessary thing and must be done. But when you do missions giving, there you can expect a special blessing. Now, it might not come back in finance. It might just come back in satisfaction. It may come back in some other way. But God will never be a debtor to any of us. So it doesn't matter how much you give, God will always give you more back. But he does expect us to give first. He said, give, and then it shall be given. So God bless you, and I pray that you will continue to give to missions until you pass away or until the Lord comes. You know, I was with one guy one time. He says, well, I've sacrificed enough. Now it's my time to live. And I thought, buddy, you just started dying, you know, because when you cut off sacrifice in the work of the Lord, you have cut off something that is a part of living for God. You cannot cut it out. It's like trying to cut Jesus out of the Word of God. You have nothing that makes any sense anymore. So I do thank God for the giving to missions. If you'd like to read with me, I just want to read two verses of scriptures to start with, and I will be conscious of the time. But I do appreciate Brother Grant affording me this opportunity to bring the Word. I love ministering the Word, sometimes too much, because it can go extensive. So that's not going to happen here today. I don't have my monitor, which is my wife. You know, wives have a way of just bringing you down. You think you're soaring up with the eagles, and they will say, you know what? Here and here and here. It could, oh yeah, okay, you're right. And then your kids, they add to that, you know. After a while, if you've preached a message three or four times, which all missionaries do that, by the way, one particular service, my oldest daughter was sitting beside another little girl in the church. Unfortunately, she has a pretty photographic memory. So she was telling her, oh, hey, he's going to say something good right here. Listen, it's coming up right now. And bam, just like that, I said it. And she wasn't really a prophetess. She just knew what I was going to say. So kids will have a way of bringing you back to earth. If you open your Bible in Job 42:2, and then again in Mark 10 and verse 27. In Job 42 and 2, Job says this, I know that you, and he's talking to God, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. And then in Mark 10, 27, and Jesus looking upon them said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And so I would like to establish just at the outset that the God that we serve is nothing like a human being. Even though he came in human form, God is not human. He is divine. And he's different in every aspect from us. He did make us in his image, and so there is something of him in us, but there's not a whole lot of humanity outside of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. God is definitely a part. When Job said in verse 42:2 of Job, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you, he made a very remarkable statement of faith. It's a statement of truth, but it's also a statement of faith. This is a man that for a year has lived sick and afflicted. He's lived with boils. All of his children died. His wife basically wants to give up her faith and him not suffer anymore. And so he comes to 41 chapters of this, and yet in this chapter, he didn't know what we know. He didn't know the beginning of his book or the end of his book. All he knew was the suffering that suddenly came upon him. And yet he said out of his heart as he's praying to God in chapter 42 of Job, he says, God, I know this. I know that you can do everything. And when he said that, it was such a declaration of faith, a statement of faith, that I don't know if I've arrived at that kind of faith yet, because there are times that I get a little discouraged, there are times we get a little despondent, and we'll all of a sudden begin to doubt, can the Lord really do everything? I mean, if he could do everything, why am I in this circumstance? And yet, I don't think any of us have as bad a circumstance as Job did, and yet he said with all faith in his heart, I know, God, that you can do everything. You could heal me of this. You could have had my children not die. You could help my wife have faith.
I know you can do everything, and yet he's in a very terrible, very down position of everything in his life, and yet he still declares that the Lord can do everything. Jesus also declared that in Mark, where he was talking about rich men being saved, and he said it's almost impossible for a rich man to be saved, and of course they were all aghast. They said, if a rich man can't be saved, how are we going to be saved? We're poor. And Jesus said, well, with God, you need to think, with God it's all possible. Everything is possible because he has all power. And I wanted to start with that because even though God has all power, and in English we say, as well as in Spanish, the Almighty, there is nothing that he cannot do. There is nothing that is withheld from him in power. For us, yes, we are powerless in so many ways, and yet God can do all things. As a matter of fact, he can heal broken hearts, which a surgeon cannot do that. But God can heal a broken heart. He can give self-worth and self-esteem to a person that all the psychologists and all the psychiatrists, as much as they do and as much good as they try to do, they cannot reach into the innermost being of a man or a woman and give that self-esteem there and give that self-worth there that no one else can give them in validation. So truly, tonight, I think we all need to declare in our heart and over it, reaffirm it. God, you can do everything. I know that nothing is withheld from thee. Every thought, you know about it, God, and you can help in every situation I have. You can solve everything that is plaguing me right now. I think we need to declare that in our prayers. I think we need to say that in our prayers because we need to verbalize it. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. Sometimes if you don't have a preacher around, just speak that word to yourself. It reverberates in your brain. It reverberates in your mind. And those words are still words of faith, whether you spoke them or whether a minister spoke them. So I believe we need to do that. But I do want to mention tonight very quickly, there are four things that God cannot do, even though he can do everything. Even though all power is in his authority, it's all in his hands. He has self-limited himself. Now that is something man would never do. If man had a grasp of power, man could have a little bit more power, then he wants more power. When he gets more power, he wants more power. Because sometimes that power can be used for good. Sometimes that power is used for evil. But I don't know anybody that I know anyway has not turned down power to say, I'm going to limit myself to just this amount of power. The same thing happens in other aspects of life. But God has said for himself, there are some things I'm not going to do. Now, he could do them all. He could do anything he wants to. But he has said, there are some things I will not and I cannot. By saying he will not, he actually then can say, I cannot do them. Well, God, you can do everything. Job just said it. Yeah, well, I have decided that I will not do some things, and because I say it in my will, it's going to be something that I cannot do. The first one of those is in Malachi 3:6. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's a non-changing God. That is a God that has decided, I will never change. Every time you come to the altar, the same God is there, the same love is there, the same mercy is there, the same care is there. He never has a bad day. He never has a day that he meets you with a sword instead of an open arms. I praise God, we have a God who has decided, I will not and I cannot change. Therefore, I'm always the same to you. Now, that strikes terror into the sinner's heart. It strikes terror into those that are doing evil. Because God has said all throughout his word, I will judge evil. Evil will not go unpunished. Sin has its consequences and always will. And so we come up against our society's kind of a God. The society we live in does not want a God that cannot change. Because that God, if he judged sin in the Old Testament, if he judged sin in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, he will also judge sin in our day. If he judged, he said there were three or four cities or villages in Israel. He said it will be better for them, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for these four cities, which opens up a whole thing that we really won't go into today. But you think every one of the cities is on God's radar. What kind of a city is it? How has it functioned? What has been its basis? What is the spirit and mentality of that city? I don't really know how he's going to do that, but I do believe, I know some cities that I believe firmly are going to be judged in the judgment as a city. How he does that is beyond my comprehension, but he specifically mentioned in Spanish, Corazin, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and one or two others, that he said, in their day, they should have received me. Because they didn't receive me, they're going to be judged. So the society we live in, they don't like that kind of a God. Actually, that's why the Romans and the Greeks, and they formed their mythology. And the mythological gods, they formed then on the basis of themselves. If you read about them, they're so absolutely incredibly twisted that you think, why would they want to serve a god like this? Why would they want a god like Zeus or Mars or Venus or Diana? Why would they want this type of a god? The reason is that kind of a god appealed to their spirit. That's the spirit they had. That's the kind of god they want. But I tell you what, our God is totally different, folks. He is the one true living God. And when we go to our God, it's not a mythological thing. It's not something that we formed or made up. This God is a God that says, hey, in the very beginning I was this way. When time ends, I'm still going to be that way. I have not changed. I will not change. And you can't expect me to change for you or for anybody else. So to the sinner and the evil person, this fact that God doesn't change is not a good thought. And yet, if you look at the context that it was said in, he said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, or because I don't change, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, you're not being burnt up. You're not being judged just because I'm the same as I've always been. Now, what he was referring to there was not his judgment. He was referring to his mercy. He was referring to the fact that, hey, apart from being a judging God, I am a merciful God. And because of my mercy, I will always have mercy until the day that it is no longer a part of the human condition. I praise God today when I come to the Lord, when you come to the Lord, when we talk to God. We're not talking to, in Spanish we use the word verdugo. It's the guy that holds the guillotine and the axe and chops the heads off. We're not talking to that kind of a God. We're talking to a God who is a merciful God. Hallelujah. I praise God. His mercies are forever. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And then in Psalm 136, I believe, every verse in that psalm ends with, for his mercies endureth forever. I believe it was David that wrote that psalm. But as he's talking, he's reciting some of the things that God did for Israel. He says, and he opened up the Red Sea. Oh, for his mercies endureth forever. He says, and then he let us get through these other enemies that were against us. Oh, but his mercies endureth forever. He could not say a complete sentence without referring to the mercies of God. I thank the Lord today. Hallelujah. We can count on his mercies. Doesn't mean we can go out and sin with no punitive action. But at the same time, it does mean when we talk to our God, he's the God that has decided, I will have mercy forever. As long as people desire me, as long as people will repent of their sins, I'm going to have mercy on them. Doesn't matter what other people say. Doesn't matter what society says. Society says, no, they're too far gone. Nothing can be found in them. There's no goodness available for them. God says, that's not so. My mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Not just a spot, flash in the pan. It's not just a spot in a day. It is something that will endure forever. There's a verse in James, and I'm sorry I come up with my iPad and I need my Bible. James 1 and 17 says about this unchanging God and the fact that he can't do it. It says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In another version, it says, there is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning. What this is referring to, this is a term of astronomy, and it's referring to the eclipse, that as everything in the planet world and celestial bodies, as they all rotate and gravitate around, there is a time where one body will come in between another one. The moon will come between the earth and the sun and effectively block out the sun from the earth. That's a shadow that is cast by the turning of the celestial bodies. But God has said, for me there is no variableness. There is no, in other words, there's no leaning. If you put a post up perfectly straight at midday, there is no shadow at all. But if you lean that over a little bit, you're a little bit variable with it. There will be a shadow, even though it should be no shadow, because there is a variableness in it. I praise God today. Nothing can come between you and the love of God. Nothing can, Paul said it a different way. It says that neither death nor height nor any other thing can come between us and the love of God. I praise God. No person can cut me off from the love of God. No demon can cut me off from the love of God. No arbitrary thought by someone can just cut me off and say, we're going to ostracize you and God will not shine in your life anymore. Hey, the Lord said, there in me there's no variableness and there is no shadow cast by turning. There will never be an eclipse of my love and my spirit for your life. I thank God for that. Some people maybe had domineering parents or someone who certainly did not love you and tried to eclipse any good thing out of your life. Once you know the Lord, you have found the one that will always shine light in our lives. Nothing can stop that. You know, if it could have been stopped, it would have been stopped by the Gadarene, a man who had a legion of demons, which could be anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 demons. And if anything could have stopped the love of God shining on a life, it would have been all of those demons. But even with all those demons in him, probably pulling on him and dragging on him, the Bible says he ran to Jesus, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. This is a demon-possessed man full of so many demons. Who knows what all of their names and spirits and attitudes were, and yet they could not stop a man from receiving the love of God at that moment. So if that's true of the demons, that's true of anything that would happen in your life. Nothing can cut you off from the Lord Jesus Christ and his shining in your life, because he will not change. He cannot change, and there is no variableness in him. I thank God for that, which indicates obviously he's not like us. Everything God cannot do, we fully can. We can change in a heartbeat. You know, all it takes is just a bad day. It doesn't even take a full bad day. It just takes one weird driver out there. I don't know. There's just something about it. And obviously, area that I need to work on. Nothing can make me madder faster. Some dumb idiot that they let out that day and cut you off. South America doesn't work so cool for him, though, because you can cut him off. I mean, of course, always the danger of guns and stuff like that. But, you know, it's a different world down there. But it's amazing how we can change so easily. It's really a miracle that our kids love us. At least they say they do, you know. Because we are so variable with them. Variable with each other. Matter of fact, a lot of people, you know how variable they are. You just kind of measure your thoughts before you talk to them. You know, you kind of scope out the land. They smiling today, they have that straight, thin line, blue lips. you know that it's best not to talk to them today because they're in another mood. Thank God if we have a God that doesn't have moods. No moods in God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, we have moods even when we come to the altar. Some people actually come to the altar mad at God and ready to vent on him. And he knows that because he knows all things. And yet he does not meet us with the same thrust that we would have if we knew somebody was coming to vent on us. We already have our defense up, our shields are up, we have our bazookas ready to lob the anti-lob at them. But not God. God is there and says, hey, I'm the same guy I was when you came yesterday and you were full of faith. Now you have no faith. I'm still the same God. I've not changed. I will not change, and I'm in your life. Because my mercies endure forever. He will never treat us as super special in allowing us latitude to sin. And yet he will never have favorites. Maybe you were the favorite. Probably for most people in this room, another of your siblings was the favorite. And you weren't. Matter of fact, a lot of times even the favorite doesn't think he was the favorite. You have to point it out to them. But God has no favorites. It doesn't matter if we've been good or bad. That will be judged. But he loves us. Undeservingly. Unremittingly. He doesn't hold anything back. We do. We hold back sometimes our love. Depending on how they perform, then I'll see if I love them enough. You know, but that's not God. Whether we've been good or bad, he still loves us with an everlasting love. So this is a God that cannot change. Second thing God cannot do, he cannot fail. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. In Deuteronomy, be strong of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. We need to put our belief in action when it comes to this particular virtue or aspect, characteristic of God. He will not fail you. He cannot fail. Matter of fact, book of Ezekiel, there's a recurring phrase there that says, and my people shall not be ashamed. I like that. Praise God. We do not serve a God that can be shamed, that he will let shame come upon us for serving him and having faith in him. God will always honor your faith. Praise God. He will always show himself strong on behalf of those that express their faith in him, because he will not allow you to be ashamed, and he will never fail what he has promised you. I think we need to grab on to that in our lives. When we are despondent and discouraged, we need to go back to whatever promise he gave us. And sometimes those promises are given through the word of the Lord. It may be in a special prayer, but other times it's just as you're reading along in the Bible, something just jumps out at you. You say, wow, that looks like it's in bold print. Is that in bold print, my Bob? No, it's not in bold print. It's not a larger font. It's that God at that moment is speaking to you from the Bible that you're reading. And it's a word for you, not a word for everybody else. Sometimes it's better not to tell everybody else your aspirations until they actually come to pass. Because there's always going to be wet blankets. Some people, they get up every morning, dip their spirit in water so that they can be a wet blanket on anybody that has faith that day. But amazingly, if you can grab onto the promise, if I can grab onto the promise, if we say, hey, our God will not fail. He gave the promise, so he will not fail in his promises. He will never fail in his power. He will never fail in his purpose. If he has said that all the world will hear the gospel, all the world will hear the gospel. How that's going to happen, I don't presume to know all the details, just like I don't know the details of any healing, but I believe in healing. And how'd that happen? Did he knit those blood vessels back together? And how did he do that? You know what? Even if he told us, we wouldn't understand it. You know, some people, they want to know everything about everything. And then a nuclear physicist explains to them, Here's exactly what happens when that reactor goes on. And the guy, he didn't know any more at the end than at the beginning. There are a whole lot of things that some people won't even have faith until they know the details. I got news for you. We'll never know the details. Even if he told us, we couldn't replicate it. So let's just have faith. Let's just believe. He's not going to fail. He has said he wouldn't fail. And since his word is true, and that's the third thing God cannot do, he cannot lie. Hallelujah. I like that. Because every one of us can lie. And we do. Sometimes, I don't know if it's a lie. A little white lie. I didn't know there were colors of lies, but we do have the phrase, little white lie. That's when your wife asks you if she's fat. There is no good answer to that. No good answer at all. Did this dress look make me look fat? You don't want to get into a discussion there. Believe me, it doesn't turn out good for the guy. Say, is that a lie? If you say, you know what? I've even tried, babe, whatever you wear, it looks good on you. She says, no, it doesn't. If you, then I don't go further down the argument. But then I would say, well, if you knew that, why did you put that on? You don't say that. We can all lie. We all fail, even when we don't try to. You promise your kid, I'm going to be there at that particular soccer game, or I'm going to be there for you at the birthday party. It's not your fault that your boss said, hey, you got to work over, and that's just it. You failed him. You didn't intend to do that. You had all confidence you'd do it. When you said it, it was true. But it ends up at the last, it wasn't true. You failed. You lied. We can all do that. But God cannot lie. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things. And actually, he never does tell us what the two are. He says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. I like that. Now, if he wanted to lie, he could. He's God. But he has arbitrarily decided, I will be the God that does not lie. I will be the God that does not fail. So when he says something, because he cannot lie, everything he says is true. So if he promises you something, either out of his word or in prayer or through a word of prophecy, you need to grab onto that and say, God, my God has said he will not lie, he cannot lie. So when he said this about me, it's true. I have to do that every time I read that scripture that says, it's a glorious church. And you look out at all the people that surround you in church. You say, boy, you know what? If I was going to use glorious, I wouldn't use it with respect to these people. Of course, they're looking at you and thinking the same thing. If we looked at the church like the devil does, or even like a human does, that person has all kind of problems. I know their history from the last 50 years. That person there, I know where they came from, and I know what they are. That's a failed one. And that one over there, my goodness, I can't understand why the pastor wastes time talking with them. And if you start looking at everyone like that, pretty soon there is no one good in the church except for you. And that's only because you haven't talked with anybody about it. Because all you have to do is ask them, and they'll be glad to let you know all of your failings and all of your faults. And say, but I'll pray with you about it, brother. I thank God. The God we serve is a totally different level of anything else that is named God. He cannot change. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. And the last thing I want to bring in closing is, he cannot remember your sins. Now you say, now that's crazy, Billy Crosley. I mean, if I can remember it, with my bad memory, I can't even remember what happened last week, but I can remember my sins. We may not remember all the miracles and victories we had, but we can sure remember all of our sins. And then the devil, somehow he's got a book of sins. He remembers them all. Good thing Facebook didn't exist for all the centuries, because the whole world would know your sins and remember them forever. Every time you and I come to pray, even if you've overcome so many things, the devil will purposely remind you of your sins. You're raising your hand and saying, thank you, Jesus, for your spirit. Thank you, God, for the victory that I have today. And the devil says, what victory are you talking about? The victory in the Holy Ghost I have. Well, hey, don't be so cocky and confident, man. Let's go back to April 13th, 1995. Remember on that particular day, went out here and did this and that, and all of a sudden, all of our victory evaporates, and we're now ensconced in our sins and thinking about our sins and asking God again, Lord, I need to ask you to forgive me of that sin. And you know what the Lord is saying? He's saying, what sin? We said, well, now, God, I know you love me, but not that much, because I remember my sin. And the devil, my adversary here, he remembers all my sins. As a matter of fact, go ask people in the church. They remember my sins. Ask the county. Ask, there's all kind of place, all kind of people that know your sins. You can look up somebody, what, for $25, $10 on the internet and find out all their sins. Not literally, but you can find out a lot of things about them. And in there's some sins. And yet God said in Jeremiah 31:34 at the end, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now this is a God that cannot lie. He said, I will not remember their sin anymore. Acts 3:19 says, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You and I can't blot out anyone else's sins. We can't blot out our own sins. And yet Jesus Christ has said, upon your repentance, I will blot out your sins. The sense of that is way back in the old times when they would take a blotter and they would actually ink over what was written down, that you could not read it from the front or from the back. I praise God today. He has blotted out your sins. He's blotted out my sins. Praise God. No one can go dig them up and read about it and say whatever it is all about. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no better thing to blot out our sins than the blood of Jesus Christ. I praise God today. Your sins and my sins have been blotted out. Hallelujah. And in closing, there's an interesting phrase in Micah. It says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Always wondered, why did he say sea there? You know, why didn't he put them somewhere else? I realize it's just a phrase. It's, you know, maybe not strictly that, the sea. But it interested me to know that the deepest part of the sea is much deeper than the highest part of the land. The Mariana Trench off the coast of Japan, Pacific Ocean's in the Challenger Deep. The deepest part there is 36,201 feet. It's about 7 miles deep there. Mount Everest is only 29,028 feet. Which means that if you took all of Mount Everest and submerged it into the Mariana Trench and the Challenger Deep, it would be covered by over a mile of water. Take the highest mountain on the face of the earth, submerge it down, and there's still a mile of water left. So why would he say the sea? I think it's because the difference of the sea and the sky is obvious. In the sky, you could go find the sin somewhere. You know, as man developed technologically, go find those. In no way man is going to descend in the Challenger Deep on his own. Can't even go, down past 200 or 300 feet? get nitrogen poisoning. He cast them not out in the galaxy where somebody might find them someday. He cast them into the depths of the sea. I realize their sins are not literally there. But I like the phraseology because it shows that he made it impossible for anyone to dig up your sins and accuse you again of things that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's anybody here struggling with this, but I know that I, as a young person, and even into young adulthood, I struggled with some things, and I was raised in the church. But there were some things I just kept asking the Lord for forgiveness over and over, and I don't think I came to this scripture, but I did come to the realization, don't ask him again. He's already forgiven you. He's already cast it away. Another phrase he says, as far as the east is from the west, that describes a straight line. A straight line is infinite, and there is no east or west. They never meet. It just continues on and on and out to infinity. I praise God today. Hallelujah. Your sins are forgiven, and they're blotted out, and they're removed from you, and no one can dig them up. We should not dig them up either. Don't allow the devil to do it. And if someone else does, tell them they're under the blood and in the depths of the sea, and they're far removed from me as the east is from the west. I am going to praise and worship my God without having the heaviness of my old sins upon me. And if for whatever reason you have new sins, repent of them, ask God to forgive you, and immediately those are lifted up off of you, and no one can make you feel like a rotten sinner again because the blood of Jesus Christ has freed. Would you stand with us today? Thank you so much for your time and interest in the Word tonight. I would like to open this altar up, and you don't have to come down just because you need to ask the Lord to either forgive you of something or to forgive you for asking him all the time. But I do think we need to affirm our gratefulness to the Lord and our thankfulness to him. God, my sins are gone. They're really gone. They're really blotted out. It's not just a phrase that we use. It's not just something that doesn't impact us. It impacts me when I think I don't have to ask God for anything beyond what I have already asked him for until a new sin crops up. God has forgiven me, and it's all under the blood. I wonder if we can just come up and stand around the altar and affirm to him and him alone, Jesus, I thank you for forgiving every sin that's in my life. I thank you, God, that I don't have to go back in time and get forgiveness for things that are already done. I praise you for your blood, Jesus Christ, that nothing could blot out my sins, but your blood has blotted them out. Hallelujah. I praise you, God, that you have considered me worthy, even though I'm not worthy. You consider me glorious, even though I don't consider it glorious. But God, you look at me and you don't see my sin. You look in the book and it's not there because it's all wiped out. It's all under the blood. I praise you, God, that the judgment, my sins are not going to be there, Lord, because there's nothing in the book. You took it all out, God. And I praise you, Jesus, from the depths of my heart for salvation and freedom from guilt. Not only freedom from the sin, but freedom from guilt, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Let's raise our hands and raise our voices and tell him how thankful we are that our sins have been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. I praise you, God, tonight. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have forgiven in my life and in my spirit. I praise you, God, Lord, that you are not like me, God. You don't hold a grudge against me. You don't hold revenge in your heart. God, you're not ready to kill us or to judge us. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy tonight. I praise you, God. I don't have to go back and dig it all up, and I don't have to feel the guilt all over again. I praise you, Lord Jesus, in the spirit, oh God. I thank you for all that you have done in my spirit and all that you have done. Thank you. Lord, bless you. If you can sing us a song, but I think we need to thank God. Hallelujah. Express that thanks. I praise you, God. The devil has no control over me. He can remind me of things, but you don't see any sin in me, God. You do not see, Lord, the evil that the